Good morning once again to all of you. Welcome. Thank you for being here today as we make our weekly journey this year through the Acts of the Apostles. Like Brandon said, it really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit isn't contained just inside you or just inside me or just inside the walls of the church or in their day, the synagogue or the temple. The Holy Spirit fills the whole earth. In fact, the psalmist prays, Lord, as we said before, let your glory fill the whole earth, the whole earth. The psalmist says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so why shouldn't his spirit be reigning in me, in you, in church, at work, wherever we go, we carry the presence of God with us by faith. Do you believe that this morning? That is the spiritual reality of believers. So this is the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in our lives. Amen. And these people were some eyewitnesses, many of them, of Christ himself and the resurrection that we've been celebrating in recent days, that we really should celebrate every day of our lives. Every day's Resurrection Sunday. Can you say amen? Amen. It is. Last week we started chapter 9 and we read about Saul of Tarsus, a central figure in this early Christian movement. Following that resurrection, Saul was decidedly against the way, decidedly against the movement of the Holy Spirit. He was a religious zealot that was one of the biggest detractors for Christianity and against this way of following Christ. The crazy thing is, he thought he was doing the will of God. You can sincerely believe you're doing the will of God and be sincerely mistaken and not be doing the will of God. And we said that last week many times, that man has a will and God has a will, right? And our will can be in concert with God's will or in conflict to God's will. And how many of you know when our will is in conflict with God's will? How many of you know who's going to win that battle? Right? God has a will that's probably bigger and better and wiser and more eternal than mine or yours will ever be, or anyone who's ever been for that matter. And God got a hold of this man Saul, and he said, it's hard for you to go against my will. You have a will. You can choose the way you're going to go. You can get off this path that he has for us to walk on. But he says it's like the donkey or the oxen that are trying to go on their own path, and the master's like poking and prodding him, saying, stay, you're straying from the path here. You're going to hurt yourself and end up in a ditch, or you're going to run somebody over or hurt somebody else. And God is saying, it's hard for you to go that way, to kick against those pricks, to kick against those goads. And in the same way, he's saying to us, it's hard when you try to fight against the will of the Lord and just go your own way and veer off the path. And so he says that to Saul. And Saul at this point, again, is working against the will of God. He finds himself hungry and thirsty and blind and knocked off his horse, not knowing which way to go. The men there with him had to lead him around from this point on for a little while. But interestingly, God had other plans for his life. And the Lord said of Saul to a man named Ananias, he is a chosen instrument of mine. He's been chosen by me to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, before the sons of Israel. Imagine that. He was against God's will, fighting against it with everything he had, but God chose him. This was God's will. And he asserted himself and says, you know what? I've got a job for you to do. So Saul of Tarsus found himself reckoning with God's will, as we all will find one day, this side of glory or the other side. And God told this guy, Ananias, go pray for Saul. Go pray for this man, Saul, who had been helping to kill people like you, Ananias. Go pray for this man, Saul, who's been persecuting the church, rounding them up, dragging them bound back to Jerusalem. Go pray for him. What do you do when God's will is for you to go pray for your enemy? What do you do when he says, get up and go? Well, Ananias is kind of like us. He said, God, are you sure? Are you sure about that? I don't know. I've heard bad things about him. God, have you thought this through? But God knew something that Ananias didn't know, just like he knows things that we don't know when we pray back to him and have a conversation with him and try to tell him what he ought to be doing and what we maybe should or shouldn't be doing. God knew something that Ananias didn't know. He knew that Saul was no longer persecuting. Saul was back there tired and hungry and blind and praying and praying. That's right. The one who was fighting against God's will was now pleading with God to do God's will. And so God says to Ananias, go. I've chosen him in spite of what he's done. And God fills Saul with the Holy Spirit and opens his blind eyes. Isn't it amazing the way in which the sovereignty of God and the will of man can work together in order to result in an outcome such that blind eyes are opened? Blind eyes are opened and people regain their vision. Or isn't it beautiful that the sovereignty of God, the will of God, and the will and the response of man can work together in such beautiful harmony, such that Christ was raised from the dead, and he was the firstborn among many brethren, the scripture said, the first fruits. So now the obedience of Christ and his will working together with the Father's will resulted in resurrection life, not just for him, but for us. And in the same way, Ananias' will working with God's will results in this man having his vision regained. God wants to use you and your will being conformed and surrendered to him such that people's eyes are opened and such that people experience resurrection life. Amen? Amen, amen. It's a beautiful thing. I love it when that happens. God's will and man's will coming together, us working in concert with him instead of against him. So that was last week. And this week, this morning, we're going to continue in chapter 9 with the story of Saul. And as wonderful as it was for him to experience conversion from his will to God's will, to regain his vision, to be filled with the Spirit, there's a little bit of a twist in the story here, and I think it's healthy for us to consider. That's this idea of sowing and reaping that we're going to see throughout this story this morning. Even though Saul has been forgiven, even though he's repented, turned from his will, and turned towards God's will, he experiences some challenges along the way. How many of you know that you still experience challenges along the way, even when you are trying to surrender your will to God, especially when you're trying to surrender your will to God's will? You will experience challenges. And there's this resistance and hardship that he's up against. You know, we'll still make mistakes even when we're trying to surrender to God's will. He'll still bring out that prod sometimes to help keep us on the path. And sometimes, even though we're forgiven, even though we're walking with the Lord, sometimes things come up from the past of mistakes that we've made before, and then we're confronted with it again. And we have that opportunity to see that God's love and his grace are greater. You can go forward a couple of slides there, Matt. God's love and grace are greater than even the seeds that I've sown in the past and the failures that I've had back then and the failures that I might be experiencing even now. But we're going to see also not only the way in which God orchestrates and presides over the challenges, but the peace and the encouragement and the comfort and the building up that he wants to do in the church in spite of the hardships that we face and in spite of the failings that we have or the seeds that we've sown in the past. God wants us to experience peace, the peace of God in the middle of the chaos. So let's consider that. How many of you would like to experience the peace of God in the middle of the chaos that's going on in the United States and in the world around us, or maybe in your neighborhood or your workplace? God wants you to experience the peace of God there, and I believe it's possible. It's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read from Acts 9 and verse 19. Let's remember the setting as we begin here. Our story picks up in Damascus where Ananias has prayed for Saul. He's regained his vision. He's received the Holy Spirit. And Luke says, after this, for several days, Saul was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? And isn't he the one who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples there, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took a hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken with him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today. May we see you in it. May we know you from it. In Christ's name, we ask through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, let it be in us. Amen and amen. I find it interesting that just on the heels of his coming to Christ and being filled with the Spirit of God, that Saul immediately, Luke says in verse 20, immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. Now it's worth noting he did spend several days with those Damascus disciples before doing so, during which time I'm sure they built him up, I'm sure they encouraged him and tried to love on him a little bit and strengthen him and maybe help him understand a better theological Christology and understand who Christ was and all the things that meant. I bet another aspect was his Hebrew background. All of a sudden there was a light switch that went on and he understood the things that he had studied from the time he was a child. Suddenly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was transformed. But the beauty of this was that they didn't send him off to seminary, right? They didn't send him off to some sort of educational facility, which there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Thank God for educations and seminaries that raise up ministers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the same time, I love this biblical example here that just says he believed, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, his eyes were opened, right? He spent a few days with them and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus, just as each one of us should do, just as every new believer should do. Immediately, he proclaimed Christ. And just like that, he ran into a brick wall. And this is the story of walking with Christ. We're empowered, we're strengthened, we're given life, we yield and surrender our wills to God, and then life smacks us right in the face. And circumstances come up. You don't have to worry about them. You don't have to contrive them or make them. They come up all by themselves. Circumstances just appear. Opposition appears. Rejection, hardship, it's bound to come. Jesus said, you're bound to have tribulation in the world. It's bound to happen. Offenses are bound to happen. And here we have this thing come up from amongst the very ones who had been standing up and sharing the love of Christ with people like Saul. From the very ones came Saul's first test as a new believer. Luke says in verse 21, this is what they were saying. This was the kind of conversation that was going on, maybe the kind of gossip or whispering that's going on about him. Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who are calling on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? Like, yeah, man, are you kidding me? This guy, what is he doing here? Who does he? Isn't he the one who's like out there persecuting our friends? Didn't he just take my aunt off to jail, right? He destroys followers of Jesus. And again, it's understandable that they would feel this way or be a little bit skeptical, maybe after what they had witnessed or people they knew had experienced from Saul. It's understandable, but it's certainly not advisable. You can understand their vigilance, but put yourself in Saul's position. You've had a true change of heart. You've seen the error of your ways, right? You've done a literal 180. Your life has been turned around and transformed. You're living now for Christ, the one against whom you were for like the rest of your life prior to that point in time. And from within the church itself, you're facing opposition from other believers within the church community in Damascus and in Jerusalem, as we're about to see. No good deed goes unpunished, right? This guy does a 180 with his life. It's transformed and turned around. And here from within the church, the family of believers, he's facing rejection and doubt and fear, literally. Why? Why? Because they were still viewing Saul through the lens of his past instead of seeing him as a new creation in Christ. It's no wonder that Saul would later write in his letter to the Corinthian church, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He experienced this, and he experienced the misjudging and the prejudice from those who looked at his past life and were still seeing him through that lens of who he used to be rather than through the lens of Christ and who he has now become. He wanted to be sure that believers began to see one another through the lens of Christ and the newness of life rather than through the old ways. And it's no wonder he would go on to write things like, "Love believes all things." Love should have a predisposition to believe the best about someone, not whispering about maybe the past that used to exist in someone's life. As believers, and as lovers of God and lovers of people, we ought to have a bent towards believing the best about professed believers rather than becoming jaded or fearful or just cynical, grumpy old men like I am way too often. We should have a predisposition to say, "I'm called to walk in love. As he loved me, so now I love you. As he doesn't count my sins against me, who am I to count your past sins against you?" Now, there's a reality that Saul had a reputation that he had to live down, so to speak. There's a reality that he had sown some seeds and they were bearing fruit in the form of fear and doubt in the people around him because of the hardship he had caused. Though he was forgiven, though he was a new creation, there were some seeds that he had sown. And we live with those sort of like wheat and tares growing together, Jesus describes it in one parable. And they both come to maturity until they're harvested, right? So that's a part of this. But look at how he responds to the doubters. Instead of being offended and pouting, instead of saying, "Well, I'm just going to go to another church," listen to how he responds. Luke says in verse 22, "Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't try to argue with them. He doesn't try to plead his case. He puts his nose to the grindstone and says, "Let me just share Jesus with the next person. Let me just tell the next person." He knew he had some stuff to live down. Who was he going to stand up and say, "No, I didn't do all that stuff"? No, he was guilty of having done that. God had forgiven him and God had chosen him and he was now serving God's will. But instead of trying to defend himself, he said, "Listen, God's my defense. I'm just going to put my nose down and keep busy." And it says that he kept increasing in strength. And it was working. He was confounding the Jews who were trying to argue against Christ. He's like, "No, you don't understand. I've experienced him. You know, you can't bear witness to something you haven't witnessed." He was bearing witness because he had witnessed, he had seen this and experienced this. He was confounding him. They're like, "How do you argue with that?" Our witness should be such that someone says, "How do you argue with that?" Not out of the eloquence of our speech, he says in another place, but out of the witness of our experience that we've had in Christ that no man can take from us. No one can argue with that. He could have taken the bait and been offended or gotten discouraged, but instead he kept increasing in strength. He kept being a witness. And that's a pattern I'm starting to see in this first third of the book of the Acts here. In Acts 4, Peter said, we can't stop sharing Christ. We can't stop teaching it. You guys do whatever you need to do to us. We can't stop. Acts 5, after being beaten and put in jail, Luke says they kept right on preaching Jesus. And here he tells of Saul, who kept increasing in strength, kept on speaking about Christ. They're not even discouraged in the face of criticism from their fellow believers. Instead, they kept on preaching Christ, kept on increasing in strength. They're undaunted and didn't give up in the face of opposition. How do we respond when someone's chirping about us over there? Wow, do you know who he is? Do you know what he used to do? Do you know who does he think he is? How do we respond? Saul kept increasing in strength and just sharing Christ. We don't have to be bullied or beaten down because of who we were or regarding that which we used to do. We have new life in Christ. And the Damascus Jews and the Jerusalem believers and the Hellenistic Jews, they're all viewing Saul through the lens of who he used to be. He's not that guy anymore. But you know what I do love about this? There's a change in him. There's a change in him, a transformation that's taken place. And there's supposed to be a change in our lives. There's supposed to be a difference that Christ has made. We're supposed to be a new creature. He didn't stay back there doing the same old things anymore. That's what repentance is. I'm turning from my will and those things and that lifestyle. And now life is different because with Christ in it, I don't want to go back to being prodded. I don't want to go back to being poked. I don't want to go back to hurting myself and hurting others. Amen? To hear Saul eventually say it to the Romans, we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed. We're supposed to start looking like Christ as we're walking with Christ. And there's a clear change in him, but the prejudice presents his brothers from seeing it to this point. Meanwhile, he's not only facing some opposition from within, he's facing opposition from outside as well. His fellow Jews, some of whom he may have known, or I'm sure they were familiar with him, they certainly recognized the difference in his life. And instead of doing his own will and doing their will and cooperating with them, he's now doing God's will, and they literally hated him for it. This guy can't catch a break, right? He comes to the church. They're like, who does he think he is? Isn't he the guy who used to do? He goes outside, or he's sharing with the Jews, and they're like ready to kill him. Literally, they hatch a plot to kill him. In verse 23, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Man, they're not taking any prisoners. We think we've got persecution. They got a plot to kill this guy. They put out a contract on his life. He's rejected by the church. He's hated by the Jews. But remember what the Lord said about him. Saul is my chosen instrument. God had a plan and a purpose for his life regardless of who stood in the way. And in the same way, God has a plan and a purpose for your life regardless of whether you're feeling rejected or whether you've been hurt or someone said things they shouldn't have said or someone's judging you based on what's happened before in your life. I want to tell you in the same way, God takes care of his children. And in the same way that he took care of Saul could, I don't know. It says he was there many days. He could have felt rejected, right? He could have felt very isolated, but he was not alone. God had chosen him the same way that God has chosen you. That might be him calling even now. Who's being chosen in this moment? And the plot against Saul was revealed somehow, finally, at least in this moment, at least in Damascus, God brings along some helpers. Finally, the believers came around and said, hey, the Jews are trying to kill him. Maybe the guy's for real. I don't know. Let's help him. They're guarding the gate. They won't let him leave. They discovered this plot. And so what do? They literally, in verse 25, they put him in a basket and lower him over the city wall under the cover of darkness. This is like some clandestine operation of the CIA or something that's going on. Or the Mossad, right? They've got it going on. They're like, okay, under the cover of darkness, put the guy in a basket, lower him in an opening over the wall so that they can't detect him. And they sent him packing back to Jerusalem. But can you see how God cared for him? Even though he could have been offended, he could have felt isolated. He's being sought for his life. They're trying to take his life. He was being second-guessed, but God preserved and protected him, just as God can preserve and protect you in whatever you're facing or whatever opposition you're experiencing, particularly new believers who've come to Christ. So after escaping in a basket over the wall in Damascus, he's on his way to Jerusalem, verse 26. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, this poor guy. He tries to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. The poor guy. He finally sort of wins over some people in Damascus, and they believe him. Okay, great, let's put you in a basket and send you away. You got to start all over in another church community. You got to start over in another city. You got to live down this reputation again and these things that you've done in the past. At what point would you get frustrated with this? What would he have to do to prove himself? Doubted in Damascus. It took threats on his life before they would believe that he was who he professed to now be. So he flees for his life to be doubted again here in Jerusalem, a few hundred miles away. And you begin to see both the seeds that Saul has sown bearing fruit here in the minds and hearts of the believers in terms of doubting him, but you also see the need for love and grace from the church family to accept someone who's done some repulsive things, but who's departed from that lifestyle. And those two things offer a host of implications for us today in 2023, whether it's coming to terms, dealing with the fruit of our own behavior, even though we've come to Christ. I mean, even as time goes on down the road, many days he had been there, we don't know how much time has elapsed. Remember, we said this is like a time lapse, this book of Acts. It seems like it's going from one thing to the next, but it's over the course of 3 decades, right? Think of the last 30 years of your life. That's how long, 28, 30 years, this book extends. So we don't know how much time exactly has elapsed here, but he's still having to live down his reputation now in another place. So we have to be aware of the seeds that we've sown and how things can come up, but we also need to be those who would extend grace and extend love to those who are dealing with those things rather than prejudging about things of the past. Amen? Father, help us in that. And just as occurred in Damascus, God didn't leave Saul on his own. And if you'll recall back in Acts chapter 4, there was this son of encouragement that they referred to. His given name was Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus. Back in Acts 4, Luke says that this man, Joseph, sold a field that he owned and brought the money from the sale of it and laid it at the apostles' feet just for the needs of the church. And the disciples referred to him as Barnabas, son of encouragement. That was his new name that they gave him. This guy, Joseph, he's just such an encouragement to the church and to the body. They're like, this is who he is. This is where he comes from. It's what he's made of, encouragement, son of encouragement. And somehow the name stuck, and the rest of the time we know him as Barnabas. And that son of encouragement is now being sent by God to come alongside Saul, as Saul is being feared and doubted by the Jerusalem believers. Verse 27 says that Barnabas took a hold of him. He said, come on, bro, you're with me. And he brought him to the apostles, and he described to them how he had seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to him. He vouched for his friend. What an encouragement when you're facing doubt, when you're facing haters and people who are maybe even afraid of you, to have a friend come alongside and vouch for you. Maybe somebody here needs a Barnabas to come alongside you. And maybe somebody here needs to become a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, an encourager to come alongside someone else who's struggling, maybe a new believer who's wrestling with things from the past and trying to figure it out. Who has God called you to be? Who does he want to raise you up to be and build you up to become. And from that point on, Saul, Luke says, was with them and moving about freely, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord because someone went to bat for him. He's moving about freely. The encouragement of a friend at the right time brought this freedom to the new believer. Encouragement instead of fear and doubt. We need to be encouragers rather than fearful and doubting. Lord, raise us up in that way. And as you'll see right here, there's enough rejection and resistance against the believer from the outside. We certainly don't need any coming from the inside. And verse 29 says that Saul was speaking to and even arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Sound familiar? Attempted murder right on the spot, just as in Damascus. In Damascus, they plotted to kill him right here in Jerusalem. There's no plot. They're just trying to kill him right here. They're attempting to kill him, apparently, on the spot. Saul gets some help from his fellow believers again. And I just want to say this. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't always get it right. And everybody said, amen. We've demonstrated it over the centuries that the Church of Jesus Christ is comprised of frail people like you and me. And we've made our share of mistakes. But when you're in a pinch and the chips are down and when they're trying to kill you on the outside, the Church of Jesus Christ is about the best ally that you can have. When you're empowered by the Holy Spirit and you're motivated by love, by the grace of God, the church community might lower you over a wall in a basket when people are trying to kill you. Or they might give you some supplies and say, brother, let's take care of you over here. We know we made some mistakes and we doubted you and we were fearful. Who knows what reconciliation happened, but somehow those people changed and God gave them a change of heart and they went from doubting him and talking about him and naysaying to like, man, you're our brother. We're going to save your life here. We're going to spare you and we'll do anything we can. We're going to encourage you. We're going to come around. We're going to vouch for you. And you know what? We're going to protect you. This is what the church does. We have our failings, but by the grace of God, he says, I'm building my church. And the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. I'm gonna do this. I know you're frail. I know it's impossible. I know you're weak and you all need grace. Guess what? I've got enough grace. I've got abundant grace. There's more than enough. In fact, that's what that word means. Abundant grace. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you'll always have all sufficiency in all things so that you would abound to every good work, whether it's encouraging a brother or a sister, whether it's vouching for a new believer, not prejudging someone based on seeing them through an old lens, but seeing them as a new creation in Christ. Or maybe if it's even physically trying to take care of and protect someone who's vulnerable and who's being pursued from the outside. So when they learned of this attempt on his life, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. That's the second time the church family has rallied around Saul to save him from death at the hands of the Jews. It's good to be part of a church community, isn't it? And in closing, this is the beauty of it all, Luke's summation in verse 31. In the final analysis after Saul's conversion, after a whirlwind transformation, after becoming a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, after rejections at the hand of the church community for a bit, after multiple plots and attempts against his life, after hundreds of miles of itinerant ministry along the way, being lowered in baskets, fleeing death threats and death attempts on his life, days and weeks of arguing in the temple, being whisked away to now Tarsus, another place, after the church community being slow on the draw, but eventually coming around, verse 31, Luke says, the church enjoyed peace being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. How amazing is that? Through the trial and the challenge, through death threats and death plots, people being fearful, some people being doubted or misjudged or prejudged, mistakes being made all over the place. How amazing is it that the Lord is still building up His church? The Lord is still building up His church. Not only that, but He's prospering His church. They're going on, as we see this phrase time and time again. They kept on going. They kept on preaching. They kept on increasing in strength. They kept on increasing in number, being built up. And how are they going on? They're going on in both the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Watch this in closing. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. There's comfort in the Holy Spirit when we regard God. They kept on increasing in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I think we want that comfort of the Holy Spirit, but we can't misstep or sidestep the fear of the Lord that bears the fruit of the Spirit's comfort in our lives. We can really only be comforted to the degree that we regard God Himself. And in the middle of it all, He says, this strikes me as amazing, in the middle of all the craziness and trying to sort through that, trying to walk and failing and falling, doubting, rejecting, but yet coming and loving and encouraging and protecting, all this mess, there's persecution from the outside, misunderstanding on the inside, it sounds kind of like today. But in the middle of all of this, it's amazing, the church is enjoying peace. Enjoying peace in the middle of all that craziness from within and from without. How would you like to enjoy peace? In the middle of challenge, in the middle of rejection, in the middle of prejudice, in the middle of death threats, they enjoyed peace. Peace is what's possible when we yield our lives to Christ. Peace is what's possible when we surrender our wills to God's will. Doesn't mean we won't face rejection or doubters. Saul experienced both. It doesn't mean that the church community will get it right every time. I can promise you they won't. But it does mean that God can send someone to encourage you in the middle of your challenges. And it does mean that when the chips are down and the rubber meets the road, your church community, comprised of frail believers, will be there to support you, will be there to help spare you when the world is trying to kill you. And it means that despite the craziness of the world around us, God can cause us to be built up. We are being built up through the comfort of the Holy Spirit, as we regard God, as we walk in the fear of the Lord, we can experience His peace. Do you believe that this morning? I believe it. I believe it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what's possible. Thank You for what's possible when we surrender our will to Yours. Thank You for what's possible, Lord, when we regard You instead of regarding so many other things and voices and sounds in life. Thank You for the comfort of Your Holy Spirit and the encouragement of the brethren, Lord, as we surrender to You. Thank You, Lord, for the prods that keep us on the path towards Your will instead of our own. Thank You for the peace that is experienced by those who trust in Your unfailing love. God takes pleasure in those who trust in His chesed, those who trust in His love that never fails, His mercies that are new, and His faithfulness that doesn't end. We trust in You and thank You for the peace and the comfort of Your Holy Spirit in whatever times we face, whatever circumstances we experience. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen and amen. If you would stand as we're dismissed, I'd like to pray from Saul's letter to the Thessalonians. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, to this end, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Lord, establish every heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Thank you for the glorious, hopeful expectation of that which is and that which is to come. We put our hope and our trust, our very lives in your hands. We love you, Lord. Amen and amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, bless you on your journey today. Oh, you're invited to come fellowship with us and maybe experience some encouragement in the coffee lounge. So we hope you can linger. If anyone wants to pray, we're also here to pray with you. God bless you all.